Thank you, Michael. Happy Sabbath, everyone, and those on Zoom as well. We appreciate you listening in. I was thinking back over the last month or so. Something brought to mind when I was cramming for exams when I was in college, and that was a long time ago for me, but I just remember what a stressful time it was and how I had to plan my time and parse it out and just make sure that I had the proper time to prepare for those examinations. You know, I studied really hard, and I gave up a lot of things in order to do that. I gave up a lot of my social life with my friends, of course, but also with my family, which always bothered me. Always wanted to attend. Sometimes I would just make a cameo appearance at a family gathering. Now, when I went to school, they did have weekend classes, but of course I wouldn't take those because I believe in God's Sabbath. And I'll say this right up front, because I did make that choice, I could tell you God has blessed me immensely ever since. My career has been wonderful, has been perfect, but it's been wonderful, and I have not, and I think I mentioned this before, I haven't been out of a job for 45 years. So I've never missed a day of work. Not that I haven't been sick from work, but I've been in a job for 45 years. I think God has blessed that decision to keep his Sabbath day, because everyone was throwing that to me at work and everything. What's the matter with you? They have an accelerated program at Baldwin Wallace. Why don't you do that? Well, I went to school Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday nights, and we had to show up. There were no online classes when I went to school. Surprise. But there were no online classes then. We had the old green screens back then, and the computer age was just starting. So, but anyways, Lisa and I had both done the same thing. We planned. We knew when we got married that we were going to have to put each other through school. Neither of our parents had the ability to do that to help us. And being that we owned a tiny little condo, the government, as gracious as they are and everything, we're not willing to help us out because we did own some property. It was probably cheaper than being in an apartment. So, but we sacrificed. Lisa worked two jobs to put me through college, and then when she decided to go, I worked two jobs to put her through college. So we just did what we needed to do, put the plan forward, and move forward in life. You know, but we planned it. We said this is what we're going to do, and that's how we'll do it. It's not going to be easy, but we're going to do it. You know, preparation and executing a plan is the key to really being successful in life. It really is the key. If we don't plan, you know, then we're going to take away from that life, the abundance of life that we could have lived. If we don't plan our life and fail to execute our plans, you know, life will be a lot harder. It'll be more frustrating. And we just won't have that fulfillment that God really wanted you to have with a well-planned out life. What steps in our planning have we taken since the Feast of Tabernacles to draw closer to God and to prepare for the upcoming Passover season? It does take preparation and it does take planning. You know, Passover is a time I believe most of us try to focus a lot deeper on our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, without the actions of Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, we'd be hopeless and we'd be without purpose. We would not have a purpose. You know, it's a time of appreciation, a time to demonstrate that appreciation by drawing closer to him and to have a deeper love and gratitude for him and God the Father. But that requires our time. Now, it takes some degree of dedication and planning in order to do that. You know, the preparation for the Passover is the time to reflect and to make the changes to repent so that we can be ready to take the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's not as we're going to services for the Passover or praying that day. I don't think we would really be in the right mindset. Truthfully, I think if we'd be honest, we're not going to be in the right mindset if we just take that last-minute effort. The Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread is a time that we clean our homes with the leavening. We remove the leavening from our homes. But more importantly, we remove the leavening from our house. For those who are new, Leavening is a symbol of sin in the Bible, and arrogance and a prideful attitude. We want to remove that in order to take the body and the blood of Jesus Christ seriously. And having a good attitude and right attitude is something that we need to work on, and it's something that will take time. It's not an instantaneous thing. We know our moods change throughout the day, right? I mean, something can set us off, somebody cutting us off on the road, maybe a bad day at work or something, but we need to work on those. And removing sin from our life is definitely a 365-day-a-year effort, isn't it? So what have we been doing? What have we accomplished during the winter lull? You know, I sat there one day and I was looking out the window and I was glad I was inside. It was all snowing out and everything, but I was enjoying the snow a little bit because I was in a nice warm home and everything. And I was taking inventory and I know that I could have done better. What could I do better at this point? And that was about a month ago. But I was starting to think, what could I do better? Am I using the best time while I'm indoors now? All right, because pretty soon it'll be spring. It'll be summer, and we will be out and about and doing things and running around. I think now is the time, and I think God created it that way, so that we do have the time, and we do have that time to reflect and to draw closer to Him. So looking back, how prepared are we since Passover last year? For those who took the Passover last year, think back and ask yourselves, how prepared am I? And was I really prepared last year for the Passover? Did any of us have any ill wills towards another person? Could we have done better? I think we can all answer, yes, we could all have done better last year, right? Did we leave some things undone before we took the Passover last year? Did we leave some things undone? We shouldn't leave things undone before the Passover. We should try to tie those things up and make sure that we are right before Jesus Christ. You know, doing the same thing and expecting the same results, futile. We can't do that year after year with the Passover. You know, now is the time to take action before another day, before another year goes by, without preparation and failing, without the preparation, we will fail. I think each and every one of us want to have a profound Passover this year, don't we? I think we want to have a profound Passover. Let's talk about some steps that we can take to having a profound Passover. I know some of these we know, but it's great to reflect and make sure that we're all on the same page. You know, we need to schedule that time before the Passover, so it's going to take some time to say we carve out a certain amount of time in order to prepare. It takes time for fasting, for prayer, and Bible study. You know, we're only required to fast once a year during atonement. But I will tell you honestly, before the Passover, the one thing that can get you in the right mindset to take the blood and body of Jesus Christ is to prepare a fast beforehand. It produces what God wants in us. That's what fasting does. It absolutely produces what God wants in us. The fasting should bring us to the next level. It brings us to a different mindset because it reminds us of our frailty. You know, I've seen guys on the Day of Atonement who are like 6'7" and 280 pounds get so weak from fasting, you know, but then you see the little frail people and they're just kind of still bopping around all full of energy and everything. But it is true. But it shows God wants us to understand that we are frail. It brings us into that mindset of where He is and compared to where we are physically. When spring hits, it's probably going to be too late. Passover will be here. You know, this is our great opportunity to do things like listening to more online sermons. There are so many great sermons out there. I try to listen to several sermons every single week, and I learn so much from so many different people. It's such a blessing to have the technology that we do, and we need to use our tools, all right? That's one of the tools God's given us in this time that people never had in any other time. I mean, I remember when they would have to wait for a cassette tape And they would just, they'd have somebody in the back of the room, and they would take, well, hey, if you stick around for a couple hours, nobody minds sticking around for a couple hours for a recording of the sermon. You know, now you just pop it on. I mean, I listen to them all day, all night. I just put them on YouTube, and it just plays right through. If you put it on any of the congregations, it'll play through the congregation. You'll hear that minister for, you know, 10, 20 sermons, you know, in a row. But those are some of the tools that God's given us. We should use those. And then we have our own reading of the Bible, of course, and I think that's very important. We can't neglect that. We can't replace our own Bible study with a sermon. I mean, sermons are good, and they help you, and they give you a perspective, but it's what's going on in here. You need to read and create that relationship with God in your mind by reading His Word. And then also our prayer time. But again, we have that dreaded word, fasting. So fasting, but that's what's going to bring you to the next level, is fasting. You know, that's not my favorite activity, and I can tell you honestly, I get hungry and tired too. But if you feel stagnant, and if you feel like you're in a spiritual rut, that is what's going to bring you out of your spiritual rut. As long as you use God's Holy Spirit to get you there, and you prepare for the fast. Fasting really takes some preparation as well. I think prayer before fasting and Bible study is what will bring you to that point to make that fast a good fast for you. And I'll also say that I've had fasts that were totally useless because I didn't do that. Maybe not totally, but I will say that they were not the fast that I know God wanted. But preparation is key. So you learn from your lessons. And I learned that lesson too. Make sure you pray. You don't just designate a day and say, I'm just going to do this, and then don't prepare for it. You need to prepare for that fast. Then it'll make that fast a worthwhile fast for you and your Father. It'll be a worthy fast. So if you feel you're losing ground, I think that's a tool that'll excellently bring you up to where you need to be. You know, fasting is definitely a foreign tool to this world. I hear people say, yeah, well, I'm fasting in other churches that claim that they are Christian. And they say, well, I'm skipping a meal today. Well, I can tell you honestly, skipping a meal for me has never brought me to my knees yet. But I will say by the end of 24 hours or 48 hours, no food, no water, that is one thing where you will feel your frailty. I can almost guarantee you that. You know, we live in the Western world. Fasting is a foreign experience for most people. Look at our supermarkets. You go in there, and even when we had supply chain issues, there were some empty spaces on the shelves, but I went to another store, and they were full, and I went to another one, and they were... It's nothing like where people have to grow their own food in other countries. We're still living in a country so abundant, I don't even know if we still realize what God has done for us. So that would be step number one. Use the tool that God has given us, prayer, fasting, and Bible study, listening to sermons. I think all of that are very useful. Step number two is to love one another. Love one another. And I actually love the picture they have up there. I love that picture. That are my brothers and sisters in Christ and God's church. That's part of my family here. And we had such a wonderful time together at the feast in St. Lucia. I really enjoyed it. And what a blessing it was to be with everybody. But how much do we love God's people? Would we be willing to give our life for every single person in this room? Is there anyone that you would not be willing to give your life for in this room? I always like to look on both sides of the coin. And it's an honest question. We should ask ourselves. You know, we've been called to be different, and that means very different, very different. We're to have the mind of Jesus Christ, and that, too, takes time. It takes using the tools that we just covered. You know, I'll admit, we're not all that lovable at times, are we? We're not all lovable, we're not all huggable. But God still loves us anyways. And He loves His church. But have we been lovable to our church family? I think before Passover this year, let's all look in the mirror, take a good look at ourselves and say, have we been lovable to every person in this room? Do we blow by them and give them a grunt instead of a hello? You're not going to be best friends with everybody here. I'll be honest with you. I mean, everyone's different. We all have different personalities, and we are all drawn to different people. And God made that naturally. We just definitely have that. We do need to break away from that. With God's Holy Spirit, we have that common bond. We have His Holy Spirit. So we all have something to talk about. We all have something where we can bring to the table when we get together. And we need to share that with each other. We need to share that bond. You know, not having that bond can be detrimental to your Christianity. It could be detrimental to your Christian health. Our love for one another is an identifier of God's true people, of His true people. If you're not having love for one another, I think we need to ask ourselves, are we a disciple of Jesus Christ? You know, Christ emphasized this so much so that He made it a new commandment. He added a commandment. Let's turn to John 13:34. John 13:34. And I'll emphasize this. This is Mark. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He didn't make that a suggestion. He didn't make it a whim. He made it a commandment. He didn't suggest this. And if we don't have love, how can we claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ if we're not loving the brethren? If we're not working hard at this? If we're not a disciple, it makes us a part of the world. We don't want to be a part of the world because that is Satan's identifier. Are we with God or are we with the world? Who are we currently identifying with? You know, I've been baptized for 41 years now. And as Greg mentioned a couple weeks ago, you will get offended. I promise you, you will get offended. I promise you that. I promise you that. Okay? Offenses will come. And God even warns that in the end time, there are going to be horrible offenses, maybe to where people will be put to death. But the truth is that every single one of us dole out offenses. Everyone in this room has doled out offenses to other people. Everyone here, whether it's intentional or unintentional. I received a wonderful letter this week from a member, and I won't embarrass the member, but he thought he offended me, and I was like, are you kidding? I mean, I have thicker skin than that. I mean, I didn't even think anything about it. I mean, we're friends. Friends can talk. We can talk. We have open conversations. You know, I want to be approachable. I hope I'm approachable that, you know, nobody feels that, you know, Mark has this thin skin and he's going to run around, and I won't do that. I'm not saying I've never been offended. I'm working on never being offended. That's a goal I absolutely have. But remember this, and I'm going to repeat this. I think I've repeated things a couple times here, but just because you're the one who's offended doesn't mean you're right. Just because you're the one offended does not mean you're the one who's right. If you let it go and you don't address it, you're at fault. If you're sitting there harboring that, you're the one at fault. You have three choices. Choice number one, let it go. I think that's the best choice. Why do you care what somebody else thinks of you? The only thing you have to worry about is maybe your spouse and God. I think that's it. After that, you can take it, think about it, gnaw on it. Think if it's something worthy to maybe make a change in your life or to do something with. But really, when it comes down to it, let God and your spouse be the... Again, I want to add spouse because you do work together. You become one when you are married. But I think those are the two people you should just let, or people, God's not a spirit being, but I mean God, influence you, and your wife or husband would be an influencer too. So let it go. This is where you don't consternate over it. It's where you don't rehash it in your head, hash and rehash, right? You move on. And you know, brethren, that takes maturity. That takes Christian maturity. And we all need to be maturing. That maturation process is slow, isn't it? Sometimes I wish God gave me many more years. We all need to mature, don't we? So next, let's turn to Psalm 119, 165, verse 165. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. What a great scripture that is. What does it really mean? The first section defines who those people are who have peace. Those are the ones that love God's law. So that's his people. He's speaking specifically to those who are called. Because if you are a disciple, you love Christ, you love his law. The world doesn't love God's law. You know, they despise it and hate it sometimes. There's even some people despise and hate it. But we, brethren, are to be different. We're to love his law. So that means that nothing shall offend us. We need to try to get to that point. And again, I'm talking about time today. Everything takes time. It's not going to happen overnight. We'll overcome and we'll learn. We'll begin to grow and not get so easily offended as time goes on. But it's something that we need to try to overcome. If we look to God and we aren't looking to people, especially for validation, I think it's going to make it a lot easier for us. Next, let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We are overcomers. Jesus Christ overcame this world so that we could overcome. He gave us his Holy Spirit so every one of us have that ability to no longer be offended. So here's choice number two, is to harbor that grudge. Oh, you know what? I was late here. I wanted to get one of the stuffed animals from the kids' room and said, let's take, here's our grudge. I just love this grudge. Oh, I'm going to hold it. And oh, man, I'm going to take this and I'm never letting it go. And I've seen people harbor that grudge. Man, they embrace that and they're going to go down with it. But that's the problem. They are going to go down with it. You don't want to do that. That is not the way to do it. You know, a grudge starts to develop. Then people start to get snarky. And then they give them one-word replies. And then they avoid them. They ignore them. And they blow them off. Just totally, like I said, the greeting. It's not a, and I know I did this before, and it was a little faux pas, but it sounded like I said, I was going to, you know, every man, you know, give your wife a kiss. I said to give your wife a kick. Well, instead of a holy kiss, they want to give you a holy kick, right? So that's actually, giving a holy kiss is in 2 Corinthians 13, 12. But that's when you're holding the grudge. We don't want to hold a grudge. Perhaps they can't even look the person in the eye when they talk to them. And here's the thing, I think sometimes people fool themselves. They think that other person doesn't know. Are we really that naive that we think, I mean, it emanates, it sees through your pores when you're like that. So if the grudge isn't repented of, it won't go well. It won't have a good outcome for the person who holds the grudge. And the Bible's clear on that if we can't forgive someone. it may not even impact that other person, and they might just go merrily into God's kingdom, and where did he or she go? You don't want to be that person, right? Okay, number three. Take the biblical approach. Jesus Christ requires it. Again, not an option. Is there someone you may that perhaps you resent a little bit? Just that little bit before Passover. Yeah, I'm kind of getting over it. I just resent them a little bit. Maybe you think they're bossy. Maybe you think they're arrogant. Maybe they have something you want. Maybe they got a nice new car or a big house. Or maybe you like their wife. Maybe you like their husband. And I was going to say Brad Pitt, but that really shows my age, right? He's getting old, isn't he? What if there's someone in the congregation that you've perceived as offended you? You know, we all perceive things differently because we all come from different backgrounds. And perception's a big thing. I mean, we can make something unrealistic become so realistic in our own heads, and we're the only ones that see it that way. It's because we've made it in our heads. It is a part of who we are, but it's something we need to deal with. We can ask God to help us see those things in us. If someone's offended you and that person isn't coming to you, Jesus Christ has put the onus on you. He's put that onus on you then. And maybe they horribly offended you and it's legitimate, but he still puts that onus on you because you are offended. You need to go to them. You're the one who's required to go and resolve it. I think most people just don't want to take that next step. They just don't have it in them to... Well, I know some people are really confrontational, but some people don't like, they run from anything that they perceive as a confrontation. But this is not a confrontation, and we'll talk about that. We'll go through the steps. What it is, it's a way to resolve. It's a way to resolve these issues. Will we cut our brother and sister in Christ some slack? Come on, we all need some slack sometimes. Every one of us put our foot in our mouth from time to time. Or maybe we don't cut them some slack sometimes. We should ask ourselves this if we want to be forgiven. Next, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's all be forgiven. Let's this whole family here all be forgiven. Let's not let our pride or arrogance or anything else get in the way. You know, God's plan for forgiveness is as easy as 1, 2, 3. Okay, well, maybe not quite as easy as 1, 2, 3. But he gives us three clear-cut steps on how to handle a situation with a brother and sister. So how does one go about approaching our spiritual family member? As with anything that's critical to our salvation and theirs, we need to be prepared. Don't show up to the discussion all emotional or without preparing with God first. I know people let their emotions, we can't live by our emotions. Greg has said that in sermons, and it really stuck with me. God gave us emotions to enhance life, not to live by. So let's not show up all emotional. We need to make sure that we've taken it to God humbly and asked him for that extra portion of love for that other person. You know, remember, we're to have agape love, unconditional love for our brothers and sisters. That requires forgiveness, doesn't it? You know, once our emotions are in check and we've taken it to God, we can then follow these steps that are written in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother or sister. But if we will not hear, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Those tax collectors, man, I'm telling you, they really take a hit, don't they? Well, that's because they're hitting everybody else. But if you're the ones, I'm sorry, just bad joke. If you're the one who feels or thinks that you've been sinned against, you're equally responsible to go to them to resolve the offense. The other person may not even know that you offended them. And I find that to be the truth most of the time. They don't even realize it. Somebody said something, they don't even realize that they offended you. So again, give them the slack that you would like to have yourself, that you would like God to have with you. Give them the opportunity to explain it. The same as you'd like. You'd like that same opportunity. They may not have even meant it, and it may have just been a simple misunderstanding. If it was a sin against you and they apologize, then you've won a family member of God. And isn't that a great thing? You're going to see that person for eternity. What a great thing it is that you've resolved things, and that wasn't something that you'd have to work out maybe later. You've also made a step forward in your Christian maturity when you take it to them. You've shown some growth. That's a great thing. We know when we're doing the right things, don't we? God's Holy Spirit lets us know that. If we didn't take that step forward, then I believe that a grudge would start to harbor. And that's showing immaturity. And we don't want to be like children. We're still drinking the milk. And how many years, I think we have to ask, how many years have we been drinking milk and been in God's church and not eating that great T-bone steak that he has for us? 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to the spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it, and even now, you're still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You know, Paul was saying here, isn't it time to grow up? It's time to grow up. Show some emotional and spiritual maturity. And that's what he was telling the church in Corinth. You know, why are we still on Similac and drinking out of baby bottles? You know, most of us have been doing this for a while. And if we're acting like the world, then again, that doesn't make us a disciple of Christ at that time. We need to stop being toddlers and be grown men and women of the faith of Jesus, in Jesus Christ. And if we don't grow up now, when will we? So what if the person doesn't apologize? You go to them, you take it to them, they don't apologize. You've done everything in your part. There are still a couple more steps, actually. You've taken that first step. They need to get right with their maker if they're in denial, if they're too proud to apologize. You've done your part. You've taken it to them, but there is more. And we're still required to love that person. We still need to pray for them, and we need to take some more steps. Step number two, if they don't hear you the first time, take another person with you, and preferably take someone who knows that person well, or who was there during whatever the situation might be. I think that'll help disarm that person and not make them feel like they're being attacked. And I think, again, if we're going to them humbly, they shouldn't feel that way anyways. But I think if we take someone who knows them well, and who might have been in that situation, then maybe they'll listen that second time. And you want to do it again humbly and gently and the right attitude. And again, you've had to take that time before God. It takes time to get into that right attitude to bring it to someone else. So you want to go to that person prepared, loving and caring. So last, let's say the person gets hostile. Let's say they go away just angry, or they listen and they do the same thing to you again and again. Well, then the last thing is, I'll call it the nuclear option. Okay? Just kidding. It'd only be nuclear if they didn't repent of their sin, right? But the last is to take it to the church. Okay? Is to take it to the pastor or the elders. And again, I want to emphasize that that's the last thing. I think we all need to make sure that we are doing the mature thing and taking those two steps first before we do that to resolve it among ourselves. You know, we're all kind of like siblings in the family of God, right? We're all like brothers and sisters. And I don't know if you remember, I know we had our little spats together from time to time, but we worked them out. We did. We worked them out. And our last resort was, if we couldn't work it out in our household, was to take it to mom and dad. And we were fearful to take it to my dad, because if my dad heard it, we probably would all get a SWAT, okay? So that's what my father did. That was the resort. So we would work it out amongst ourselves. Well, then I have a question. Will you be a Passover prepper this year? Are you going to be a Passover prepper this year? What do we think God wants for his Passover season? Personally, what do you think Jesus would like for his people if there's any disunity? I think he wants unity. Remember what we read in John 13. We're to love one another. You know, Jesus came to fulfill the law and not to do away with it in Matthew 5:17. And this was obviously the new commandment. It was to be fulfilled. Jesus himself even states this in the commandment. And again, he didn't suggest it. It is a commandment. This is always a special time of year for God's people. And we need to make it that way through our preparation and planning this year. God's Passover should never be routine. It shouldn't be business as usual. It should become a more profound experience for us each and every year. Even though, again, we're only required to fast once a year, fasting and preparation for the Passover can make your Passover more profound and deeper and more meaningful and help bring your relationship closer to Jesus Christ and God, the Father. You know, this time is a joyous time for God's people, but at the same time, it's extremely sobering for us, for what Christ did for us and the love that he showed for us. And we need to show that same love to every single person in this room. Jesus prepared his last Passover as a fleshly human being by what? What did he do? He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And I'm not suggesting you fast 40 days and 40 nights, but I am suggesting his fasting before the Passover. What else did he do? He prayed fervently in the Garden of Gethsemane, so fervently that he sweat blood. You know, we still have 79 days until the profound and beautiful day of the Passover this year. What are we going to do with that time? You know, time is a precious commodity that God's given us. What will we do for those 79 days before Passover 2024. Have a great Sabbath.